Hey, church.
Morning. You guys are awake. Wasn't that worship set awesome? I mean, that was good. Feeling good. So we've been in the last few weeks in a series called The Circle Maker. And basically, we're looking at this guy, the legend of Honi. And basically, what had happened was there was a drought, and he decided he was going to draw a circle in the sand and not move from there until God answered his prayer of bringing rain. And we've been looking at different aspects of that. We've been seeing how we need to pray hard, we need to dream big, and now we're going to talk about how we need to think long. So we've been in this last few weeks. I encourage you, if you missed a week, you need to go to cometothecrossing.com. And check that out. Go to the watch tab, or if you have our mobile app, or if you don't, you can get it. It's on the App Store and Android, Google Play. You just type in the Crossing Church -OH and you can get it there. All the messages are there. I definitely encourage you to do that. So, question for you guys. What's the most audacious, craziest, big faith-filled dream you've ever had? A thing that you were kind of afraid to say it out loud because you felt like if you said it out loud, people would kind of like, really? I was thinking about that question and some things came to mind, but none bigger than the audacious dream that was presented before Congress on May 25th, 1961 by President John F. Kennedy. He presented before Congress and he said, in this decade, before the decade's out, we as a nation need to send a man to the moon there and get him back safely. And Congress decided they'd pay for it. Now, while this was kind of motivated because of the Cold War, you know, the Soviet Union had been in space, and at this point, it was kind of a crazy thing because while the Soviet Union, they were making some progress in the moment, but the United States, they had made no progress in space exploration to that point. In fact, 14 years earlier, that was the point in which we broke the sound barrier, a measly 761 miles per hour. Anybody have any idea of how fast you have to go to get to the moon? Just throw out a number. What do you got? 19,000. Anybody want to raise them or lower them? Anybody? 25,000 miles per hour you have to go to get to the moon. So, in the moment where JFK brought this dream to be a spoken dream, engineers and scientists in our nation began to think long. Because in order for them to be able to do it, they were going to have to start doing some things right now. But they knew that it would take a while. So they had to begin thinking long. 40 days after resurrecting from the dead, Jesus gave his disciples a rallying cry, a mission. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And on July 20th, 1969, 8 years after JFK made that declaration, that goal, gave it to Congress, one follower of Jesus, one disciple of Jesus, had the ends of the earth become a reality. It was on July 20th, 1969, that Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong landed on the moon. And the first thing that Buzz Aldrin did when they got there was he took communion. He proclaimed Christ on the moon. Now, this wasn't shown in the broadcast because in Apollo 8, they had gotten sued because they read from Genesis. So they blacked that out from the nation. So you probably didn't read this in your history books. But this is what Buzz Aldrin did when they got there. He read from this. He was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and probably still is, and he took out a communion kit, and in 1/6 gravity, he read these words. Imagine this. This is what Jesus said. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Imagine. You're on the moon. I mean, you got to feel pretty good about yourself, right? In a moment that could have been filled with pride, Buzz Aldrin looked to Christ as the reason in which he was able to do anything, let alone be on the moon. Buzz Aldrin is a circle maker. Circle makers, they do three things: dream big, they pray hard, and they think long. And I think we all have moments where we dream big dreams, where we pray hard prayers, but I think the one thing that we don't do all so often and all not very well is to think long. I think that's the thing that we struggle with the most, because we live in the world of instant, of breaking news, of Netflix, right? Like, we don't have to wait for the next week. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You can just binge watch the whole series in a week. I'm pretty excited about that. Of there's an app for that. That's our kind of culture of quick fixes, of instant results. We live in the world of now. But if we want to be circle makers, if we want to have our prayer lives sustained, if we want to have a heart for what's on God's heart, then we must begin to think long. Because if we don't think long, our prayer lives will be filled with discouragement, with unmet expectations. Because here's what we do. I think you would agree. We tend to sow prayer, we sow a prayer, and we expect to get the answer to that prayer in the same day. And how many of you guys know that reality is that doesn't work like that very often? You ever had a prayer that you didn't get the answer that same day? I have had plenty. That seems to be the pattern, especially when it's something big we're praying for. We don't always get the answer right away. So this begs the question, right? We don't usually say think long. So what is thinking long? I don't mean think for a long time. To think long, it means thinking in terms of eternity rather than time. Thinking in terms of children and grandchildren rather than ourselves. To think long, we must think differently. We must be corrected of our nearsightedness that is only focused on our immediate circumstances and see beyond ourselves, beyond our circumstances, and beyond time itself. And what we're going to look at today is basically a real-life example of someone who is really good at thinking long. In fact, this guy, as a teenager, he was taken as a prisoner of war, and he ended up becoming the prime minister of that nation who took him as a prisoner of war. Isn't that amazing? His name is Daniel. And we're going to be looking at his life a little bit today. And in the moment where we're going to pick up to, he had been in Babylon. And basically, the Israelite nation, they were taken over by the Babylonian Empire. So any of you know your ancient Near Eastern history, you may know that, you may have heard of that. But they took him over, and as often as these things happen, they took some people as prisoners of war, as servants. And Daniel was one of them. So he had been in Babylon, away from his family, away from his home, for 66 years at this point. And as he went about his life there, they had discovered that he had a gift of being able to interpret dreams. And so he began to interpret dreams for the king. Not a bad job. And then his gifts had kind of developed, and he had began to receive visions and dreams from God himself. And so he was a guy who had a lot of influence in the Babylonian Empire. And he was a faithful prayer. Three times a day, without fail, he prayed. He was a student of God's word. And at this point where we're going to pick up, the Persian-Mede Empire, they kind of had an alliance, the Persians and the Medes, and we know them as the Persian Empire mostly. They had taken over the Babylonian Empire. There was a shift in power in this moment, and it was about 539 BC is where we're going to be. So any of you history buffs, you like dates, so there you go, 539 BC. And Daniel is doing some reading, and he finds something that just provides him some immense hope. You ever been down and you read something, or someone texts you or calls you or comments on Facebook or something, and it just lifts you up? Daniel was reading from God's word, and he had this happen for him. So Daniel chapter 9, if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Daniel chapter 9, or it's going to be on the screen as well. Daniel chapter 9, and I just want to read a few verses to you, and I think it's going to be insightful. So Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, is what it says. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, the same Jeremiah we have in our Bibles, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Now, just reading that, you may be, where's the connection? I want to just highlight a few things from this. First, notice the timing. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, the Babylonians had just been taken over. The empire that he now called home, a home away from home, that he had risen the ranks in, had now just been overthrown. And so searching, because this was the same empire, remember, that took over his nation. And so he's probably thinking to himself, well, now what? So notice the timing. First year, he didn't waste any time. Next, notice the prophecy. That the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Remember, I said that it's in this moment where he had been there for 66 years. And Daniel was one of the first ones to go from Jerusalem into Babylon. So he had been there for 66 years, four shy of this prophecy coming true. But notice his action. He turned to the Lord. He turned to the Lord. And if you read his prayer, which we're not going to do right now, but if you read his prayer, I highly recommend you do it. It is filled with repentance, with just confessing that as a nation, they had wronged God. I mean, picture this. You're part of a lineage, of a legacy, where God had delivered your nation from slavery in Egypt, had done so many miracles, had delivered you into the promised land, and you had turned away from him, and you are now in a far-off place. I don't know about you guys, but one thing that just kept coming to my mind is how in a place where is not your home, surrounded by people who do not practice your religion, in a place where you are a prisoner at the very foundation, you did not choose to be there. You have no family. You probably have some friends by now. But imagine how you could think about when you thought about God's favor on your life. To me, I would be a little weary of trusting God. Anybody there? If everything in your life pointed to God not caring, what would you think of God? Now, I know God did some really amazing things in Daniel's life. But the ultimate thing of going back home, he was still in Babylon. And I just have to imagine that that was difficult for Daniel. And so he began to pray. And knowing that this wasn't going to happen for another 4 years, have we ever done that? Do we do that? Do we pray for something that goes beyond today and tomorrow? Daniel prayed for something to happen. It had already been prophesied. So like for me, if I saw that God said it, you know, I'm good with it, right? I would have been like, well, we've got 4 more years. We better make the most of it, I suppose, and then we'll start getting back there. But Daniel didn't do that. You see, Daniel's a circle maker. He started drawing that prophecy. He started drawing a circle around that prophecy and just pleading with God to uphold it, to forgive his people, to take them back to his city. And all throughout this prayer, he says, for your sake, God, for your sake, for the glory of your name, please do this. 4 years. Have we ever done that? What about 3 years? In week 2 of the series, Kenny shared a really big dream, something he's drawing in a circle when we talked about dreaming big. It was a $2 million size circle. He courageously and boldly proclaimed that and said, this is what I'm doing, and I'm inviting you all to join me so that we can pay for the gift that God has given us on the top of the hill in Batavia, so that we can be a light to the city, a light to this county, a light to the world for Jesus. And I hope and pray that you guys are going to join him in that, because I am, and I'm ready for God to put us on a ride. And basically, he's putting us on a rocket, and we just got to hold on. 25,000 miles per hour. How about, does that sound good? Strap on the seatbelt. But you see, when we dream big and we pray hard, it's a logical necessity to think long. Because what Daniel knew, and what we need to know, is that our immediate circumstances don't tell us the whole story. Daniel knew that his circumstances weren't the period at the end of the sentence, that there was still more to it. And so often, at least for me, I know that's for me, and I'm just guessing that it's you as well. Sometimes when our circumstances are so big, so in our face, we can start to think and start to doubt that God maybe doesn't care. And I think we need to acknowledge that and look at Daniel, because he had so many reasons to doubt God's goodness. I mean, think about it. I know we don't like saying this, and some of you may get mad at me for this, but imagine getting taken over by another nation, being thrown off to a distant land. What would you think? God, I pray, I read my Bible, I'm faithful to you. Why are you doing this? I would be thinking that. And Daniel had every reason to think that, but yet he went to God in prayer. He still knew where his hope was, even though his circumstances didn't necessarily point there. I think that's something we need to acknowledge. And I think the remedy for that is to begin to think long. His entire adult life, he never had the opportunity for living the Jerusalem dream, right? He was stuck. So in Daniel, we see a real-life example of someone living out Colossians 3. Even though Daniel didn't have Colossians 3, he lived it out. And I want to show this to you guys, because I think this is exactly what Daniel was doing. When he heard the prophecy, probably wrestled with some doubt, but then went to God in prayer. Colossians 3 is where we're going to be here in a minute. So verses 1 through 3, just three verses. This is Paul speaking to a church in Colossae. It's the first century now. Jesus has died, resurrected, and the gospel is spreading forth to the ends of the earth, as Jesus said for it to do. And Paul is writing to these Christians in Colossae, and this is what he says to them. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Set your hearts on things above. When we set our heart on something, when we have our heart, that deep desire in our lives for something, it alters our actions, doesn't it? When your heart is set, you are steadfast. Back in the day, anyone remember AOL Instant Messenger? Where are my people at? Yeah, we'll have to share screen names later. That'd be hilarious. I'm not going to tell you what mine is. You can ask me. It's pretty embarrassing. I sent a message to my friend, and I said, hey, you have any single hot friends? I was like 15, okay? And single. And she sent me a response with a picture of four of her friends. And I tell you what, that day, my heart began to be set on Sarah Sims. She's not my wife. So as soon as I said, who's that one, the short one? and so I got her screen name, and I sent her a message. I said, what's up? And that, my friends, was the opening line that won her heart. what's up? It worked. But you know what happened? I had my heart set on her, and I pursued her. She's what I thought about. My sophomore year, her freshman year, we went out for like a week in response to this, right? We never met and stuff. So we dated for like a week, and I was an idiot, and we didn't know each other, so she dumped me. And it wasn't until a year later where we got back together. But you know what? That whole year, heart was set on her. She's my dream girl. And having her being on my heart, I was set on her, that altered the way I acted. It altered the way I felt around her because I started acting all nervous. You see, when we have our hearts set on something, it absolutely changes the way we act. It changes our motivations. It changes our desires. It changes everything about us. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, set your hearts on things above. But then he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. How oftentimes, guys, if we would actually admit it, that do we worry about stuff that in the grand scheme doesn't matter? I do that all the time. It's so frustrating. We have to elevate our perspectives because where our life is not here. This is a truth that we absolutely, I think, need to have etched in our minds. What he says in verse 3, I'll read it again. For you died, for those of you who are Jesus followers, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So the very thing that you call your life is not at a latitude and longitude on this earth. Well, it seems so. It is actually wherever Christ is, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so if that is true, our hearts and our minds are already really there. So instead of worrying about the things that we are dealing with down here, instead of sitting down here looking up and desiring God to do something, we have the ability, I think, if we would follow what Paul is saying, is to have a perspective that is foundationally in heaven, looking down where we are. See, that's a big perspective change. Everything seems more clear at that point. When we were going out to Idaho and Washington, we flew out there. And I tell you what, it's amazing to be able to see the land from like 30,000 feet. You get to see like all the roads and all the crops and all that different stuff. It gives you a different perspective. And so if we can follow what Paul is saying, that we have to set our hearts on things above, set our minds on things above, I think what he is saying is that we have to have our lives set on things above, not on things down here. And I think that would allow us to think long because we would be able to see longer. It's very simple if you think about it that way. If I'm up in a plane, I can see much further out than if I'm down here. So we need to think long. Our actions, our perspectives must be vertically long. That's what we mean by think long. Think vertically long. They must come from a place of heavenly motivation, heavenly vision. And this is what we're called to as Christ followers, as circle makers. Jesus said nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible. When Sarah and I moved to Cincinnati to follow this like crazy dream, crazy journey that God was putting on us on, and we went to the Duke Energy Center, and there was a conference there, the North American Christian Convention. And we were there and enjoying like, you know, one of the main sessions at the Duke Energy Center, those big rooms. And after the session was done, you know, amen, all right, let's go get some lunch. We walked out of the back of the room, and out in the hallway was something I'll never forget. They call it the wall of the unreached people groups. 42% of the world's population has no access to the gospel of Jesus. nothing. They can't go to the corner and listen to a sermon. They can't open their Bibles and read God's word from their perspective, from their language. They can't go down to the coffee shop and have a spiritual conversation that talks about Jesus. 42% of the world's population has no access to the gospel. And what this organization has done is given us a perspective of every people group that has no access to the gospel and listed it out. It's long. I tell you what, guys, you talk about dream big, pray hard, think long. That's the epitome of it. That's a big dream. What their goal is, reach every people group. Every single one. That's something we'd have to pray hard about. And that is certainly something that would cause us to have to think long. Because I don't know about you, but in our lifetime, that seems like a really tall order, amen? But if we begin to think long into the future, little bit by little bit by little bit, every missionary sent out, every dollar gone to missions, is chipping away to make the gospel of Jesus accessible to the ends of the earth, every crevice, every nook and cranny. That is what it means to think long. Because the bigger the dream, the higher our thinking must go. The bigger the impact, the closer to heaven our hearts must be. But there's an interesting thing that happens when we begin to think long. When we begin to draw circles around big dreams, and when we begin to pray that God would move in that he would honor that prayer, what he would ask, he would answer it, we must realize that thinking long puts us into an interesting place. Because reality is, when we think long, we realize that our efforts and our words are limited, but our prayers are unlimited because they are to an infinite God. Like, we all day we can have this rallying cry where we say, I'm going to pray like it depends on God, but I'm going to work like it depends on me. We can do that, and that's fine. But in all actuality, in all reality, we must realize that it ultimately and only depends on God. Because when we think long, we realize that our 4D existence is extremely limited, but prayer enters into infinity. So without thinking long, our perspectives stay in 4D, never getting to infinity and beyond our immediate circumstances. A little Buzz Lightyear for you. When we pray our prayers, that request goes from here and now, four-dimensional world, and into heaven, a place that is not constricted by time and space, to a God who is eternal and infinite, and infinitely powerful, infinitely wise, infinitely loving. So if we would elevate our perspectives to heaven, that may help. Hopefully what it means to think long is becoming a little clear to you right now. I wanted to share with you, just in case it's not yet, Charles Colson, also known as Chuck Colson, also known as Richard Nixon's hatchet man. Some of you may know him from Watergate. Basically, in the midst of the Watergate scandal and the investigation and all of that, Chuck Colson, he was Nixon's bully, his political bully. And in the midst of this, Colson just surprised everyone and said he had become a Christian. So get this timeline, right? Chuck Colson works for Richard Nixon. He's the hatchet man. Becomes a Christian, then goes to jail. And then when he got out, he started to dream big, pray hard, and think long. And he ended up founding Prison Fellowship, a prison ministry that's in over 100 countries today, that is being an advocate for the prisoners, who is sharing the gospel in prisons all around the world. And I have to just imagine that
Chuck Colson's ministry strategy had some long planning in that. That he thought, you know, God can do this. I'm going to do what I can, but God can do this. And I think he wants to. And now today, prison ministry is a common thing in churches around the world. And it's because Chuck Colson decided that he would set his heart and his minds on things above. Here's a question that may help as well. Think about the power of this just simple question. How will my life affect my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren? Just imagine, what would you do today if you began having your life answer that question and glorifying God in the answer? In other words, if you were to ask that, how will my life affect my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, what would today look like for you if you were going to answer that with, I want to leave a legacy of glorifying God? That may change what we focus on, right? We may be able to think long into the future, a little bit past that Netflix episode that we really, 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 really want to watch. I don't know about you guys, but I'm eternally grateful for people who think long. And there was a group in October of 1956 that decided in Leo, Indiana, they would start a church. And 54 years later, after they had started that church, they helped a man, a young man, understand what faith looks like, understand what it means to be a husband who honors God or tries to, and what it looks like to follow God in a call on his life when he has no idea how it would turn out. And guys, I have to say, I'm eternally grateful that in that moment, while that church was investing in me and helping me, there was a group who decided that there needs to be a church in central Claremont County that would be a church full and filled and for messed up people, who would be led by messed up people, who would have a mission of inviting everyone and anyone into a life-changing relationship with the one who can clean up the mess. I'm eternally grateful for the people who in the beginning decided they would sacrifice time, money, and energy to put us into the place that we are today. Is anyone thankful for that? Because if you're not here and you were not here from day one, we are all enjoying and sitting in the sacrifice of someone else. And what we decide to do with it determines whether or not the Crossing will be a long-thinking church who will make a big impact over a long course of time, or it will be just a blip on the radar. Is anyone else thankful for people who think long? Guys, we have an amazing opportunity before us. And if we look at the beginning of the church, the Big C Church, we will realize that from the beginning, we have been called to, commanded to, be people who think long. Jesus said before he went up into heaven, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to not leave anyone out, to the ends of the earth. That's thinking long. That's thinking really, really long. So, what do we do today? Because that's where it boils down to. What do we do today? To him who is able to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, let's dream big. God is not afraid of your biggest dream. He's not. He's not afraid of it. He wants you to do it. Because to him who is able to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, he's got something better in mind anyway. But he loves when we put our faith in him. Because if we have a big faith in a big God, we should have big dreams. To him who tells us to never cease in praying, let's pray hard. As people who are called to set our hearts and our minds on things above and not the things of this world, who actually have our lives set in heaven where Christ is, let's think long. We overestimate what we can do in a day, in a year, but we underestimate what we can do in a decade. You know the saying. It's true. I think we do the same thing with God. So let's be circle makers in every area of life. Amen? Every area of life. I wanted to share with you guys, since we've been talking about Honi, the legend of the circle maker, I want to share with you how he died. And since we're ending this series today, I thought it'd be fitting. So this is what happened. In 63 BC, Palestine was in the midst of a bloody civil war. Brothers Hyrcanus II and Aristobulus II met to battle near Jericho. And Aristobulus was forced to flee to the temple in Jerusalem to make his last stand. Problem was, he was surrounded by 50,000 soldiers. And this is in that moment is where Hyrcanus, his army, found Honi, the circle maker, who was in hiding. And so his soldiers brought Honi to Hyrcanus, and Hyrcanus told him to set a curse on the people who were defending the temple. And Honi, being the man of God he is, refused. He said no. And just picture this. Here is this man who prayed to God. Such a bold prayer that when God answered it, it saved an entire generation. He's being surrounded by soldiers who were only there because Honi decided to draw a circle. So the circle that Honi decided to draw, that God answered and ended up saving these people, they're now circling him, telling him to make a curse on these people, his own people. And jeering him to speak, Honi responded with this prayer. O God, the King of the whole world, since those that stand now with me are your people, remember, they're in a civil war, and those that are besieged are also your priests, I beseech you that you will neither hearken to the prayers of those against these, nor bring to effect what these pray against those. In other words, ignore them all. And with that, the soldiers who encircled him turned on him and stoned him to death. Yay. See, Honi lived a life of prayer, and his life ended at the amen of his final prayer. I don't know about you, but that's the way to live as a circle maker. That's the way to die as a circle maker, at amen. But the thing is, you know, Honi's life and death, it brings us inspiration today. But Christ's life and death, it brings salvation to us today. And so what I want to do is to end today how we began it, with communion. Maybe not on the moon like Buzz Aldrin, but 6,179 miles away from Jerusalem, surely the ends of the earth to them, where we can remember and we can proclaim the fact that Jesus died for our sins, paying the debt that we couldn't pay, and raised to life to defeat death so that we could have real life, not only in eternity with him, but here and now today. So what I'm going to ask us all to do is, if you decide to take communion, we're going to try and do something here that some of you may get nervous about, but just because of a logistical nightmare. But we've got some baskets here at the front, and I'm going to ask everyone who wants to take communion to stand, and we're going to just come up, grab a communion, and what I want us to do is I want us to encircle this entire room, all on the perimeter, and what we're going to do is we're going to take communion as one body, lifting up Jesus, and we're going to draw a circle in this place, and then we're going to pray as one body, circling, that Christ would be proclaimed in Claremont County and beyond.